In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, as I reflected on the length of our gospel reading, I told the early service that there were at least six sermons in there, and I was going to try to keep it to three. I think I had it to two, and then I showed up here where we use the more fullness of the liturgy and we engage our hymns. And wow, you know, it just matters. So I won't bore you with it too much, but I want you to hold this in mind in case it isn't locked in for you as it is for me right now. The final verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, that bands my soul, my life, my all. How can we possibly sing that and not feel that? We have a richness in the way we worship that I think sometimes we might take for granted. I know I do. So I'm grateful that I have these hymns that come in there and back up our scripture. And to hear that this morning, as I've been struck with this concept within the reading of how important it is to remember who this is about. But we have this moment here in the gospel according to John that seems somewhat uneventful. But something very peculiar is happening. In verses 20 through 22, now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip didn't seem to know what to do. It doesn't say that in there. I'm adding in right now. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. He didn't know what to do. Why didn't he know what to do? Well, because these Greeks, these Gentiles, were coming and asking to be in the presence of the rabbi. They wanted to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his teaching. They came, "Can we see Jesus? Can we see Jesus?" And Philip had to go to, "Can they see Jesus?" And then they went to Jesus and said, Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Their hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I suspect they were wondering at this point. And then he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And at this point, if I was Philip or Andrew, I'd be like, "So, yes or no? I mean, can they come or not come?" Because, I mean, that sounds really great, and it's beautiful, flowery language, but we pretty much were looking for yes or no. But it's not just yes or no, is it? They came to see Jesus. Well, if we're going to truly see Jesus, Jesus is showing his disciples again who he is. And this moment in which they came to ask has set in motion the next stage and the final stage of Jesus' ministry in creation, physical ministry. It's clearly still with us. We know that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. But from this point forward, he's moving to the cross. This will begin in just a couple more chapters, something that they like to refer to, they being the scholars in this gospel according to John, his farewell discourse. Jesus will now begin to be teaching the final things to his disciples in such a way that they better be paying attention. This is the time to listen and pay attention, bring it together so that they'll be ready for what comes next. So he's beginning that just to taste. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he goes on to say, "Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Or we could sing a hymn that tells us the weight of what it means to follow Jesus. I sometimes get concerned that in our Western society, we don't really feel the weight of what it means to follow Jesus. Because, let's face it, we got it pretty good. I do not get up in the morning and fear for my life because I'm a professing Christian. I know people who do, but not in this country yet. I can pretty much walk through life, and I can even gain respect from a certain group of people just by wearing my collar and my black shirt and pants. In fact, the place where I used to serve had a high number of Roman Catholics in the area due to their culture and their upbringing. If I went to a four-way stop and there was a man in his vehicle and I came up to the four-way stop, even if it was his turn, he wouldn't go in front of me. Because you don't cross in front of the priest. He was taught that in another tradition, which is why you all are going, what? But he doesn't know through the windshield what tradition I'm in. But then sometimes, strangely, I have actually been verbally accosted, for the lack of a better term, just because I wear black and a white collar. In a parking lot where somebody thought that I should not have such a nice car, I informed her I didn't take a vow of poverty, and by the way, the air conditioner wasn't working, so I'm happy to take donations. It's fixed now, by the way. But sometimes it's a little worse. And I have to remember in these moments that it's not about me. It's losing my life. I don't know how you feel, but I don't particularly appreciate people telling me how my life should be, especially in a parking lot at a barbecue restaurant, especially when I have no idea who they are. But I have to remember that that person isn't responding to me. They're responding to how I look. And they're responding to an emotion that came up within them when they recognized me as a Christian. I can't deny that. But I suspect most of us haven't had those sort of experiences. Maybe you have. I don't know when the last time was. You walked out into the world and someone recognized you as a Christian and you received some sort of abuse for that. Maybe never. For some, we're more likely to get a family member or two that looks at us like we're crazy. But you know, just this past week, as I walked out to my car over here by Front Street, a car that was going by, this young man hangs out the window. I won't tell you what he said. It wasn't pleasant. He was cursing and screaming at me. I don't know him. I had not been in my car, so I didn't do anything to harm him. I didn't cut him off or anything. He just saw me in black with the collar, and he was motivated to hang his head out the window and say rather unpleasant and inaccurate things about me. Well, mostly inaccurate. I'm not saying they were never true. Those who love their life lose it. At that moment, I could have responded out of all my stuff. I could have been angry with this young man. I could have been insulted. I could have been offended. I could have been a lot of things if it was about me. But he doesn't know me, and I know that. What he saw was the Christian church represented, and he was offended. I don't know why. If he had come to me and had the conversation, he could have still cussed and screamed at me, and I'd have had the conversation. I can do that because I know most of the time, not always, that when it isn't about me, when someone is reacting to the very presence of God, which indwells us as Christians, someone is very likely, who is especially of this world, to be offended. Brothers and sisters, you may bother them. It's okay. If they are bothered by your beliefs, you are already well on your way to sharing the gospel with someone else. If it didn't matter to them, if the very presence of God wasn't real, there would have been no response from them. Amen? See, they have recognized something in you that is not you. The only way for that recognition of Christ to come through you is you must die to self. If I was in self, we could have had a very ugly back and forth from the parking lot of the church to the road, right? And I'm not saying that I don't have moments in weakness. Now, you're probably not going to catch me cursing and screaming at people from the parking lot as they drive by, I hope. If you catch me doing that, by all means, pray for me immediately because something has happened and it's not of God. It would not be of God. Sometimes we're looking for these things that are just so far off from God that we can point them out and go, that's not of God. And sometimes they're so subtle, we may not even realize it. And I think it's partly because we live in a society where we have an incredible freedom to be who God has called us to be, that we've lost a little bit of our boldness. We've lost the full understanding of the very presence of God within us. We maybe didn't hear that last verse of that hymn as we sang it. When we recognize that, guess what? Without Him, we are nothing. With Him, all things are possible. See, even Episcopalians. Scripture. Letting go of ourselves. Letting the Lord fill us. And just in case we thought by what we might see on TV and what we might hear from some particular preachers and teachers within our tradition, I don't know how it's worked out for you, but I'm going to be really honest. When it comes to the worldly things in life, my life was a whole lot easier before I proclaimed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I didn't come to Jesus so my life would get easier. It hasn't. I don't wake up every day going, "Woo, I am so happy today," because I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean when I'm doing my ministry I don't come up against challenges. I do. So do you. If we only believe our faith to be something that is always this feel-good thing, we always have to go look for something that makes us feel good. And then we don't get the fullness of the gospel. See, the gospel transforms. The cross offends, and it offends me too from time to time. Scripture convicts me from time to time, and it tells me I have to die to self. I have to diminish so that He can increase within me. So when I do something as simple as walk out of a door wearing a particular outfit, as my family likes to call it, somebody immediately sees Jesus and they're offended. Well, thanks be to God. It's step one. They believe He's real. Amen? So we as a church have softened the blow to the point where, oh, come to church. It'll be so wonderful. You'll love it. It'll be perfect. Everything you ever wanted will be yours. And then people come and discover, whoa, this is hard. But you know what it always is? It may not always be one of these happy things. And my life may not always be a place where I'm thinking, I'm so, so happy. I am mostly. But what I really am is filled with joy because of the very presence of God within me. I can find joy in the strangest places. being cussed at in the parking lot. And I can say, at least they saw Jesus holding the hand of someone who would take their last breath. The privilege it is to be in that place so close to God, where someone steps from this world to the next. Doesn't make the list of top five things I want to do on a daily basis, so. But what a great privilege and what a deep joy it is to have that opportunity. See, being a Christian is not as easy as I think we think it is. And there's troubles that come. Jesus also points that out, by the way. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Meaning his crucifixion. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. It's for this very reason God incarnate walked this earth. Without it, we don't exist as Christians. So it's for this reason. So should I say, Father, save me? No. This is Jesus' purpose. We have to remember to back up to 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. He didn't say he'd buy you a Mercedes. He said he'd honor you when you honor him. When you serve him, he walks with you. He's there. You are not alone. There is nothing to be in fear of. We can stand freely in the world and know that the world is going to be offended by our very presence because we, because of the Holy Spirit, are the very presence of God. And we can say, it's okay. I see you're hurting. Let me tell you about the love of Christ. Better yet, let me just love you in your pain. No matter how poorly you might be treating me right now, let me show you the grace of God. Transforming lives again, yes? We're not alone in it. But we must remember the most important part as Jesus points to it, as he makes this statement, as he is troubled by the fact that he knows when these Greeks, these Gentiles, came to him to hear him teach, when they came and asked, can we see Jesus? Jesus knew that the message of the Messiah had crossed over the boundaries, and the Messiah who had come for all people is now being recognized by all people. In that moment, Jesus knew that his next steps would be to this cross. And in his humanness, he was troubled, and he said, now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. And then in his prayer he says, Father, glorify your name. Glorify his name. Our core, our purpose, our very existence as those who follow Jesus is to walk where he calls us to walk, teach what he calls us to teach, preach what he calls us to preach, love the way he calls us to love, pour out grace, mercy, and forgiveness the way that he poured out grace, mercy, and forgiveness with his help through the power of the Holy Spirit for one purpose only, to glorify his name. And in this process, the response comes. Always good to get a response. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. His name will be glorified again and again and again, because the seed of Jesus Christ will go down into the earth and rise up again and bear much fruit. And brother and sisters, you, I, we are that fruit. Amen? Amen. We are that fruit. It is to us that he has given the task. It is to us he has given the gifts. It is to us he has given the abilities and the very Holy Spirit of God indwelling us so that we may go forth and give him glory. Amen.